Our goal here at this church is to preach all of the Bible. It's going to take us some time to do that. Our secondary goal is to fill this church up so much that some of you are going to have to move up to the front. But if you want to tighten in the back here, you just go right at it. It's okay. It's good. Some of you, even after 8-plus years, are still getting to know me. Some of you do know me. Sometimes I say things that I have to qualify, and I sometimes leave them unqualified. And we say, well, could you qualify that for me? Don't be afraid to ask for qualification. Like, for instance, when I say people are stupid, you might want to say, could you qualify that? Or do you just really just mean that literally or generally or what? And sometimes you just see some things happening, or worse, you do it yourself, right? And you say, well, I'm stupid. Well, join the club. Sometimes we do dumb things, don't we? I spent 22 years in the Air Force, did some dumb things. One of the dumb things was I was going through forecasting school in Illinois, and I was in a class, and we're weather geeks, right? So we heard that a tornado was coming. We had the deck. It was when the NEXRAD radar just came out, and I was going through Doppler school, and we were on the radar, and a tornado is coming right at the building. And we go, you got to be kidding. This is great training. So what did we do? We ran up to the top of the building to watch this tornado come at us. You know what happened after that, right? Some smart instructor came yelling at us, get your blankety blanks off the top of the building. So I moved to Texas, where I put this Doppler radar to use and thought I would chase storms myself. And so I would chase storms in my pickup. Have you ever chased a storm? It's stupid. You get on a freeway where you only have one place you can go, and where's the storm? It's in front of you or in back of you. And you know, when you're a hunter, you're a geek at hunting. When you're a weather technology or technician, you're a weather geek, and that's what we were. And yet we can be stupid. We've been talking about 1 Thessalonians and all the things that Paul had gone through before he got to Thessalonica. And we brought up a couple times Philippi, especially Philippi, where he's chased out of town and thrown into jail. And yes, good things happen, but and in other places where people were stoned, and even Paul was stoned and chased out of town and imprisoned. Why wouldn't Paul, after being chased out of Thessalonica, why wouldn't he go back? And we would say, well, he was scared. I think he was scared. He spent 3 Sabbaths there, 3 weekends, and he was chased out of town. What's that thing where fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice? I mean, or you know, the whole thing where you go back for a second beating, you know? Did you know that Jesus escaped beating? Paul escaped beating? They ran because, well, Jesus said, it's not my time. He took a beating for us all, didn't he? But on his timing. Paul took beatings, but he didn't really want to die. He took them, but he didn't want to die. It's not like he's dumb. You know, we talk about kids and doing silly things. And yet, really, honestly, does anybody really just want to die? I think I'm going to give up my life today. We generally don't do that. Paul may have been afraid to go back to some extent. But it says he was hindered. This church, and we've mentioned this before, this church took off like a fire, like a rocket. And their faith was seen everywhere. And Paul is hearing all this good reports about them. And he says in verse 17 here, but since we were torn away from you, and I just want to stop there for a second, that's the only place in the New Testament that is there. They were ripped away. They were ripped away from the Thessalonians. From you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart. We endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you again face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our joy or hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. He loved these people. And they seemingly took off on his word and they loved him. And he wanted to go back. He wanted to go back. And he's going to say that over and over. That was his attitude. In chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy to you. We couldn't come. I couldn't come. But we sent Timothy. And then in verse 5 of that chapter, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Isn't it interesting that here Paul is hindered, that group was hindered, and now he mentions in verse 5 of chapter 3 the tempter. Somebody's at work. Somebody's at work. And Paul is concerned about him. And Paul is very well aware of Satan's work. They've been kept from going. Now, this should help us. It's difficult sometimes in finding out the plot of movies. You know, the idea of a real mystery is to keep it a mystery. So you go through the movie and who's doing what? And who really is the bad guy? And who really is the good guy? The Lord's not hiding anything. But sometimes in our experience, it's kind of tough to figure it out, isn't it? Who's beating me up here? Who's doing what to me? Is it because of my sin? Is this God's idea? Is Satan after me? Is it always Satan after me? Let's think about something here. God hinders. Sometimes God hinders. And sometimes he'll send an angel with a sword to some guy on a donkey who wants to do his thing, and God says, hey, Balaam, are you listening to me? No, I'm not listening to you. Okay, here's an angel with a sword, right? Or he sends an earthquake, or he sends something to stop something from happening. God hinders. We said last week, I think, or 2 weeks ago, Paul was hindered from going to Asia and Bithynia and Mysia. By whom? The Holy Spirit and Jesus himself. God hinders us sometimes. Romans 1:13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He's saying God is hindering him from going to Rome at a specific time. We know he ends up in Rome, don't we? We know he suffers in Rome and probably dies in Rome. And Paul's saying right there in Romans 1:13, I was hindered so that when I do come, there's going to be a great harvest. When God hinders, It's for a very good reason, not only for you, but for his glory and other people. When God hinders, when an angel or a donkey or an earthquake or just that feeling like, wait a minute, I'm just going to wait. This doesn't seem proper. I'm just going to wait. Be careful about feelings, however. But just be simple and careful. So God hinders. We ourselves hinder. Romans 5:15-20. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul is saying somebody's already going there. They may want me to come, but somebody's already there doing that. I'm not going to go build on that. I'm not going to go mix things up and make things confusing. I'm going to go build where nobody's heard. That was his ambition. You remember in the book of Acts, he says, Luke will say, we decided, I decided, Paul decided to do certain things. And so sometimes we hinder ourselves, and also we hinder ourselves in sin, don't we? We make a mistake, we call it a mistake, but we sin against God. We may be in some kind of issue between us and God, and yet we desire something, and God's saying, time out. You know, let's get things right. Or this is not the proper way to go. Sometimes we hinder ourselves. Paul will say, but as it is written, those who have never heard, never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. See, Paul is reasoning out why he's doing things. And so we have to understand that people hinder themselves, whether for good intentions or bad. Paul plans to visit Rome. This is the reason. And he says this. This is the reason I have often been hindered from coming to you. That was God hindering him. Now, in Romans, we don't know exactly how he was hindered. And here we don't either. We don't have the specifications or the exact reasons why Paul or how Paul was hindered. But we know Satan was doing it then. God has done it before. And then, of course, man hinders. You know, other people hinder us. Acts 6:9, a resistance arose from the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians and Alexandrians and men of Cilicia and Asia. So men hinder us. People hinder us. And then, look, even Paul himself, when he was on the other side, opposing the church, in Acts 9, it says Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord, hindering from them from carrying out business. So we know that men do it as well. But now it brings us to this. Satan hinders. The principalities and the powers of the air. I had a conversation with a young man last night, and he can't understand this. And I said, join the club. I didn't stand up and say, well, you know, Satan's the bad guy, and this is what he does. And that's the absolute truth, isn't it? It's in his heart to not only hinder you, it's in his heart to kill you. It's in his heart to do whatever it takes for you to hate God, mock God, walk away from God, leave the church, because, and this is what I would say, you're being a part of the church, you're being part of the God's family, which we sang this morning, is vital to the living organism of the church. Every member, Paul says, is crucial to the church. And you say, I don't feel that way. Well, yeah, join the club. But the Bible says you are vital to the church, every member. Satan wants to deny you of that opportunity. He wants to deny the church of that opportunity to have you in the church. He wants to deny you the opportunity to save somebody else. He wants to deny you the opportunity to glorify God. He hates God. He hates God. He's been a murderer from the beginning. And a murderer is the definition of hate. In Matthew 13, it said he harasses. We know that he's the father of lies. He's the tempter. He's the adversary. That's what the word devil means. Adversary. He imitates and comes as an angel of light. He deceives, disguising himself as an angel. He wants to sift. Like Peter, he wants to, you know what that means? That means to trouble, significantly trouble and shake up. He wants to distress him. He wants to smite with disease, as in Luke 13. He wants to steal the seed away from your heart, the very life core, the power that saves you. He wants to stir it up, as in Matthew, the book of Matthew says, when the seeds are scattered, the word of God, he comes and snatches it away. He's a killer. Spiritually and physically, he's a murderer. That's why Martin Luther wrote in that song, "For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal." We say, and again, like that young man last night, why would God make a devil? He didn't make a devil. Did he? He did not make a devil. He made, we don't really know his specific name. We call him Lucifer. Lucifer is a title. Lucifer means the bearer of light, or the light bearer. The devil means adversary. Those are titles chosen for him after he fell. What was his title before? We don't care, because God said, yeah, I took his name away from him. Now he's a devil. I took his light away, and now he's dark. He was the most beautiful cherub ever made. And he looked on his beauty and became prideful and said, now I want what God has. I want to be as God. And there's only one of them. And he says, well, that's not happening. I saw Satan fall as a comet from the ground, from the skies. Now, if you haven't followed us in the book of Joshua on Wednesday nights, Pastor Joe and I have been going through, and this last week we talked about, it seems like every time God does something big, like we're going to get the Israelites out of Egypt, what happens? You get a golden calf. We're going to get them into the land of Canaan through Joshua, and what happens? Ai, the enemy whips up on them at the city of Ai. Satan moves. He hasn't changed. You know, you can track him. When God is doing something or wants to do something, he's going to counteract. Now, I want you to remind you something. Everything is before God. God sees and knows everything. Satan does not. Satan is not God. There's only one God. There's a bunch of devils. There's only one God. There's a bunch of angels, and a bunch of them fallen. And Satan just happens to be the head of those. But he is headed for his death. Give him his due. He's a created being. He's still God's devil. So track him. We are not unaware of his schemes, right? We only are if we like try to pin things on God. Or we're not very smart about reading the Bible and getting in and trying to understand Satan and his work versus God and his work. Just know this, Satan will do everything in his power to kill you, destroy you, deceive you, and do whatever. And we'll get to why God allows it here in a minute. But let's face this one thing. God allows it. Does it make God bad? It makes Satan bad. and God up to something. God's up to something, and it's always good. So Adam and Eve, right off the get-go, I've made fun of this little serpent in the past, where this little talking serpent in the garden is coming up. And I would, if I was Adam, I would like walk up to Eve, or maybe it should be vice versa, who knows. But the point is, you should ask the question, why are you talking, serpent? Shut up. Animals don't talk. You be quiet. I'm not listening to you. La, 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 la. Or walk up to the woman and say, I have a question. Why are you talking to that snake? So right off the bat, Satan is up to something. And I said, the tablets on stone, and Moses is coming down the mountain, and guess what's down there waiting for him? A golden calf. Which Aaron, by the way, said, well, we threw some things in, and the calf just came out. You know, I told you people were dumb. Or the Nephilim. Or Babel. Or when David got married, and how did he get married to Bathsheba? He was moved in a census. It says Satan moved him to take a census to count his men, his fighting men. Satan did that. Ananias and Sapphira, who made them lie? Peter says it was the devil. He tries to keep all of them. He tries to keep you and me from carrying out that work that we have to do. And we say, well, God, you could do a better job of guarding my six, my back. You could do a better job. And God would say, first of all, you need to know me and my word and mind me, obey me, and leave the rest up to me. Just real quick, in the book of Revelations, the book of Smyrna, the letter to the church of Smyrna, there's blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and yet are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. They're an assembly of Satan. In Pergamum, I know you where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And he says there are some who died, even Antipas, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. In Thyatira, the rest of you who are in Thyatira, do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan. And in Philadelphia, the letter to Philadelphia, the synagogue of Satan and liars there again. Four out of the seven churches, the devil is mentioned. That's significant. Because I heard J. Vernon McGee, who's still one of my favorites. I wish I could listen to him all day, every day. But not all day, but every day. And I still remember several things that he said, of course, but one of them is, Satan is not out in the bar on Saturday night partying. He is home getting sleep so he can be in church on Sunday morning. Because what's that old saying too? That old thought was, you know, before you had Jesus, the devil could care less, right? He's not after you. He's already got you. But once you're saved, oh, you're wide open. He's wide open after you. He can't do it himself. He's an entity. So he sends one of his demons, or he's this father of lies. He's got a whole corporation of people, the mafia, the spiritual mafia, if you will, out to take us out. He's always in and around the church. John MacArthur said, I read up something on this last week, what he said. He said, one of the primary ways he does that is to take out the leaders. Go after the leaders. And you and I know leaders who have fallen because of sin. The reputation is destroyed. 1 Peter 3, good reputation. An elder must have a good reputation. Those outside the church, so that they may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In other words, the leaders, people are going to look at the leaders of the church, and if they don't have a good reputation, they're going to going to fall into a snare of the devil, which is to destroy your reputation. To get other people to see the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. How many times have you heard that? Well, we say, yes, we're a hospital, actually. We come here to be healed. We all need to be healed. We're all sinners, and we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to sin, but the key is to stay away from the devil and his schemes, his scandals of money and sex, the things that tickle people's ears, false prophecy, false teachings, those kinds of things. Satan is a roaring lion. What's a roaring lion? Why does he roar? Well, if it's not for a female, it's because he's hungry. And it's because he's trying to scare everybody. Stay out of my territory. This is my territory, and I'm going to take you down. It's my territory. You remember in Luke 22:31, Peter says he's not going to, you know, go away. He's going to follow the Lord. What did Jesus say? Satan has asked to sift you, Peter. He's asked to sift you. In other words, Satan goes up to the Lord and said, well, like Job, right? Take your hedge down. Take your hedge down and watch what happens. And the Lord said to Job, all right, anything but his life. Now that doesn't make sense to you and I, does it? Would you do that to your son and your daughter? We say that can't be God. That's not how God is. And yet what the Bible is very clear about is this. You don't know evil, God is saying. You don't have a clue about evil and principalities and powers. Without giving you up, I want you to see it so that you will run from it. I want you to experience so that you will turn away from it. I want you to be saved from it so that you will glorify me. Because without me, that's where you fall. That's where you go. We only have hope if there's disaster. If there's no even inclination of death and no care about those things, we fall into the pit. But now you know that the pit is there. You run to him who can save you from it. You will remember in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul has said, I've been given a thorn in the flesh. Something is hurting his body. It's a messenger from Satan. Wait a minute. You just said it was given to you. Who gave it to you? Who gave him? Who allowed the messenger from Satan? God. And he specifically says to test me. We'll get more on that later. But the word there is this messenger from Satan is to strike him. Now in your Bibles you're going to see the word harass, and that's not helpful. It's to strike. It's to beat him. But he cannot do it without permission. He can't do it without permission. Just like Paul and Peter and David and Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In Revelation 2, the devil wants to throw you into prison. In Revelation 13:7, the beast was permitted to war against the saints. Why? Why? In the book of Revelation is the tribulation. Those people have turned their backs on God. How is God going to get them to turn back? To see the pit. To experience the pit. And so they war against people who have turned to God, so that they will turn to God and even give their life when that time comes. We, again, like that last night, that gentleman, the people said, well, God is mean. God is mean. He does no good for me, and he doesn't keep me from harm. don't believe that, do we? We don't understand some things that God does to us. We don't understand why God doesn't keep us from some things. But we still have faith. This gentleman last night was arguing from math and philosophy and morality and politics and on and on and on. And I kept coming back to the very same thing. The just shall live by faith. Faith. It doesn't say that Trump gave him my answer. The just shall live by President Trump or President Biden or the Democrats or the Republicans or whoever. Or the way we can figure out this gas deal or the tax deal. I was listening to South Dakotan leaders or potential leaders this morning talking about these kinds of things. Marijuana and taxes and all these other things. Forget it. They can't fix things. God will hold it together until he's done. Very well, the Lord said to Satan, he's in your hands. But, Satan, you can only go so far. Or Satan, you can't go at all. Or remember the hedge that was around Job for the longest time? Who put the hedge there? Well, go ahead and ask for a hedge. Pray for a hedge. But know that if it's not there, it's to strengthen you. It is to get you to realize your need for God and to glorify him and cry out to him and say, Lord, save me. Remember this? You say, I'm saved. And then I would ask you, what are you saved from? Well, a good home, a good Christian home, great career in the Air Force, you know, whatever. No, you were saved from hell. You were saved from the pit. You were saved from the dark realm of Satan. He needs to save you, and he does save you. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul said about this man who was having, this young man who was having an affair, and the church was letting it go on, and he tells the church, hand this man over to Satan. Ooh, wait a minute. That doesn't even make sense. Well, then Paul's dumb? No. Paul's saying, I know how God works. This devil, who all he wants to do is lie, murder, kill, and destroy, that's all he wants to do? Well, I'm going to use him to scare my people into heaven. Because otherwise, they're going to go on their merry way. And I told that young gentleman that last night. I said, listen, don't stop praying, but remember this. It may take a very deep fall for you to finally believe. Because if God's after you, the hound of heaven, he can bark and bite better than anybody else. And he does. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Now, folks, that's the scriptures. But there's no gospel good news without the bad news. We are bad. We need him. And his goodness is to scare us sometimes into heaven. Revelation 2:10, the reason was to be tested, that Satan is going to be allowed to persecute them. Paul's thorn specifically says because he was conceited or could have been conceited. Paul specifically says that. To keep me from being conceited. Paul knew his weaknesses. He knew his problems. And so he knew exactly why God was doing what he was doing. 1 Peter 1:3-7, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. Stop for a second. There's so much good over there. There's all the hope and the light and the life. It's all over there. Now watch. In this you rejoice. Praise the Lord. Though now, this is back to reality here, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through its, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, I say this again, Stephen Curtis Chapman says in his song, Bring It On. If that's what it takes to get me over there, bring it on. And you can only say that by faith. Now, again, we're not stupid. I don't want to die. I don't want to run into the devil's nest here. I don't want to have the devil's thorn, although I could argue I've got one. Five surgeries in the back and no more running and no more lifting heavy stuff again. Right, Sonia? Walked in yesterday like this. Ugh. We can blame the devil all day long. Give the devil his due. He's out to hurt us. Jesus is out to save us. Bring it on. First Peter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Christ did not suffer in his flesh for his sin. He suffered as an example in his flesh and to take on the sin of the whole world. However, being stuck in the body, is there anybody that still does not sin? And so, the Lord says, well, I can tell you the one thing that's going to keep you from being conceited, Paul. Here's a thorn. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you one or two things that's going to keep you from being greedy or going for that woman that you desire that's not yours or that thing that you desire that's not yours. I'm going to give you something. It's going to hurt, but it's going to save your soul. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. Now, I want to remind you who is writing here. It says it up there. His name is Peter. He's the one who said, Lord, you're not going to Jerusalem to die. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Or Peter, who said, I will not deny you. And then before the third cock crowed, he denied Jesus. But when Jesus said, I'm going to allow the sifting. He said, when you come back, what did he say? Feed my sheep. How do you feed a church or people you don't with what you don't have? Peter was disassociated with Jesus Christ. He ran from Jesus Christ. He left that dark Kidron Valley only to deny his Lord. He was separated. But Jesus wasn't done with him. And he went after him. And you know what? Peter's been feeding sheep for 2,000 years. That is a glorious thing, isn't it? Peter's been feeding sheep 2,000 years, and he talks about suffering because he knows suffering. He talks about sin because he knows of sin. He talks about the glory of God and the keeping of God because he knows the glory and the keeping of God. Believe him. Believe Paul. Believe John. Believe Jude. Believe them. They saw him and held him, and they know Jesus and the hope that's in him. And again, you're reminded that Peter was in the boat with the disciples when he's yelling, "Get up, we're going to die," you know, going on the lake. And then you remember he's, after Jesus is gone, Peter's sleeping in the prison, knowing the next day he's going to die. He's sleeping. Like Jesus was in the boat. Jesus was sleeping in the boat. Peter is asleep in the prison. We're thinking, "You don't know what you're doing." Yeah, I do. Because Satan is going to get his due. All the results of these people. David, when he was tempted by Satan to count the men, and he did. The Lord, if I remember, I killed 29,000 Israelites, and David wanted to die. But on the heels of that, you know what he did? He bought Mount Moriah. He bought. The place where Jesus paid for your sins. He could go on. But you have your own stories, don't you? Your own stories where the Lord allowed, or the Lord pricked you, or Satan pricked you, and you blame it on God. You know what? He can take the heat. He can say, "You're absolutely right. I did do that, or I did allow that. But look where you're at." You say, "Well, I'm still not happy with you. You're in church. You're still running after him." Again, I can't help it, but this young man last night said, "For 13 years, I've gone after God, and I've been doing this, I've been doing that, and now I'm tired." And I said, "What's it going to cost you if you keep doing the same thing for the next 13 years? You've been walking by faith, it sounds like. What are you giving up for?" Don't give up. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. I ask you a question. Is there anybody here who does not want to be confirmed and strengthened and restored and established? Anybody here? Because that's what I'm fighting for. That's what we're fighting for. 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond comparison. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal." I don't know about you, but I'm 63 years older than the day I was born. And that means I'm headed for death. That means I'm getting old, and that means it's temporary. What's coming is forever. He uses a weight comparison. These are light. This is light. We're a vapor, Solomon says. We're vapor like grass. But that big weight of gold way over there is eternal. It's heavy and majestic and eternal. Romans 8, 17 and 19. "If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that our present sufferings are not comparable to the glory that will be revealed to us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God." And finally, in Psalm 30, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol," that's hell, death. You restored me to life from among those who go to the pit. You have turned me for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with goodness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you. Notice that he was in sackcloth, mourning. That means you basically just want to die and give up, but can't. So you go and you sit in ashes and you cover your head in ashes and you cry out, save me from this pit. And you know what? He may not do it today. He may not do it when you want it. But someday, the eternal weight of glory is there, and it is coming. We can blame men, we can blame Satan, but put it all on God's shoulder, because he is big enough, and he knows exactly what he's doing. Lord, thank you for that promise. Thank you for Martin Luther, who went through the Reformation and was sought to be killed by the Catholic Church and others. And you prevailed in his life, Lord God. He wasn't perfect, but he endured because you called him to endure. You let Satan chase him for a while, only for Martin to sing songs and write songs like this, that we can understand Satan's schemes. We are not unaware of his ploys. So thank you for that. But we're also not unaware of your plans. We know the plans you have for us, Lord God. So we're very, very grateful. We praise you and worship you in Jesus' precious name.